Hi, welcome to another inspirational message by Pastor Alex Pappas, Senior Pastor at Oceans Unite Christian Center.
This morning, I need to share a message with you about some of the things regarding the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. I want to show you how important it is for us as believers to embrace the fullness of the Holy Spirit that God promised His people. And I'm going to start by going to the Old Testament, showing you a principle that carries on right through the New Testament that somehow we've kind of like lost in translation or something. I don't really know what happened. I don't know if it maybe was the religion or I'm not exactly sure, but somehow we kind of lost our way a little bit. And the scriptures are very clear about the importance of this. You will find that when people in their walk with God embrace the fullness of the Holy Spirit, suddenly their eyes open. Suddenly things change drastically for them. It's like they were walking with the Lord, they believed, they were reading, but all of a sudden, when the fullness of the Spirit comes upon them, all of a sudden everything just changes. Like their lights go on, amen. And darkness leaves, deliverance takes place, people's lives get changed. I've seen salvation come to families because of one person's life that gets radically touched by God. And in this house, we want every one of you to have a full, radical encounter with God. Because when you've encountered God in His fullness, you will see what happens to people. People like Peter go from being really, really kind of strange in their expression to stepping out and being completely bold. So let's take a look at it. In the Old Testament, we see something very specific. And that is that the Holy Spirit would come upon the servants of God. He would come upon them to do the will and the work of the Lord. So for example, the prophets and the priests, the Spirit of God would come upon them to do the ministry that He wanted them to do. The kings, He would come upon as well. And this would only be a select few. The Spirit of God did not come upon everybody like He does today. Today He can come upon everybody if you want Him to. But in the Old Testament, He only came on a select few. Now let me give you a scripture for that. And we'll take a look at a prophet, for example. 2 Chronicles 24, verse number 20. 2 Chronicles 24, verse number 20. Then the Spirit of God came upon, everybody say upon, Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest who stood above the people and said to them, now watch, thus says God. So we see that with the priests and the prophets of the Old Testament, they would step out and do things for God when the Spirit of the Lord would come upon them. And if you go study scripture in the Old Testament, you will see that it's when the Spirit of God came upon them, they prophesied. The Spirit of God came upon Elijah. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Elisha. And that's when they started to do the work of the ministry. So we see that in the lives of kings, and we see, I mean, in the life of priests and also prophets, but also with kings, it was the same. In 1 Samuel 16, verse number 13, then Samuel took a horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David. So the anointing to be king came upon David when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. So that's what would happen to kings and priests. How many of you know that we are a royal priesthood in the New Testament? Isn't that powerful? So we have that ability. Whatever the kings and priests would be able to do or have access to in the Old Testament, we as the children of God have access to that royal priesthood. In other words, the Spirit of the Lord can come upon you as well. Amen. I know it's very exciting. Amen. Now, it's interesting to take note that Jesus was was no exception. How many of you know that before Jesus was 30 years old and got baptized, He didn't do one miracle? He didn't perform any miracles. We don't see or hear much of His ministry at all. In fact, we know that His first miracles took place at the age of 30 after He was baptized. Now, I want to show you something very powerful. Take a look at this. We see in the Old Testament that the Spirit of the Lord came upon prophets and priests to do the work of the ministry. Jesus, how many of you know, definitely had God living inside of Him. He was God, right? So He had the Spirit of God already. But watch this now. Matthew 3:13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. You are coming to me. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. Everyone say upon. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jesus after he'd come up out of the water. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And from that moment, we see Jesus go out and do mighty signs and wonders. From that moment, his ministry began. And he started walking with his disciples, training them and coaching them to do the same things that he did. How many of you know that Jesus wanted his disciples to follow his footsteps and also take the gospel to the nations? But while Jesus was on this earth, after that experience, after the Holy Spirit had come upon him, his ministry began. Before that, there was no ministry. The only account we have of him doing anything was when he was a young boy, he went into the temple and spoke, but there was no signs, wonders, or miracles. After that account, he goes into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He comes down from the wilderness and he just begins his ministry very powerfully. It's also interesting to take note that only once Jesus has this encounter where the Spirit of God comes upon him, that the Lord reveals to him and says to him, this is my beloved Son. Not that Jesus didn't know, but it basically gets revealed. So everyone at this point now, he is the Son of God. This is my beloved Son. In other words, that was the identity of Christ. You will find that when the Spirit of God comes upon you, that's when your identity will also begin to get revealed. You are a son and daughter already when the Spirit of God comes inside you, but there is a different expression when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And I'm going to show you that in just a minute. From the Word, I'll show it to you. We'll go through it step by step. But before we get into what happened with the disciples, Jesus is doing these miracles, traveling around, and we're seeing the power of God. We're seeing him reveal himself as the Son. And before he goes to the cross, he makes this powerful statement to his disciples that in their mind must have been absolutely life-shattering. John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Now, I don't know about you, but it's pretty awesome to think that Jesus would say to his disciples, it's to your advantage that I go away, because how many of you think it would have been really awesome to have him with you? Okay, but Jesus obviously would always think prophetically and think about the plan of God, like we should also try and think about the plan of God. And we can see that the eternal purpose was more important, but also Jesus knew that in order for his disciples to really step into the fullness of what he had for them, they would have to have the Spirit of God on the inside of them and also come upon them. He makes a statement. He says, another helper, in another scripture, he says, I will send you another helper. It basically suggests that he will send another one just like himself to them. He will be their comforter. He will be their teacher. He will be the one that shows them things to come. So basically, we see that Jesus says, I will send you a replacement that's just like me. The Holy Spirit is a person, just like Jesus is a person. He gets grieved. He loves worship music. He loves to be with you when you're worshiping God, in the presence of God. He is in all of us when we get saved. Let me prove this to you. Let's quickly go to John 20, verse 19. Watch this now. Jesus rises from the dead after he's crucified. And how many of you know at that moment everything was chaotic for the disciples? They scattered from left to right. Peter denied Jesus. It wasn't good, right? They're all together in this room. Jesus appears to them in verse 19. It says this, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. I can imagine when you see someone that's died all of a sudden appear in the room, I can think you may need a little bit of peace. Amen. So as much as they were excited, they were like, what on earth? Just think about it, like normally, like not like, don't try and over-spiritualize it. Just think about someone walking in the room and like, this is Jesus who died. Now he's standing in your room. I can imagine it's like, what? Who are you? You know what I mean? And we know that, you know, some other accounts, that they look at the nails in his hands and they identify that it's Jesus. But let's look at this account. Peace be with you. Verse 20. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then his disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Can you imagine seeing Jesus after he rises from the dead? They all thought their Messiah was killed. They were in panic. Now all of a sudden he's before them. And how many of you, if it was you, would all of a sudden believe? Would you not believe? If the Son of God walked in your room after you saw him die on the cross and say, hey, I'm here, be at peace. I love you, it's good to see you. And all of a sudden, your faith goes up and suddenly you believe that this is the Son of God who he said he was. He rose from the dead. He died, but he's alive again and he's standing right there. You could even put your fingers in his holes because that's what they did. Now watch. They were glad they saw the Lord. Next verse. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Immediately he wants to know that he's here and they have a purpose. Next verse. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. When you get saved and you believe, the Holy Spirit comes and makes your temple his home. He comes and he lives on the inside of you. This is what happens at salvation. You receive the Holy Spirit, right? Now we're all comfortable with that. But that's not all. It's like being set free, like the Egyptians being set free, going into the wilderness, but not getting their promise, not fulfilling their destiny, taking the land that God had promised them, taking the walls of Jericho, going in and possessing the land, overcoming their enemies. So many Christians get saved and then they go into the wilderness. They know God, but they never step into purpose and destiny. Jesus really stepped into purpose and destiny when the Holy Spirit came upon him. The disciples received the Holy Spirit when Jesus blew on them, but that was only the beginning. Don't be a Christian that only has half of what God has for you. There is a promise of the Spirit, and it's the fullness that you must receive in order for you to step into destiny and take the inheritance on this earth that God has allotted for you. So let's take a look at what happens next. Then just before Jesus goes up into heaven, in Luke 24, verse 46, he's about to go up. He's already given the disciples his Holy Spirit, but he says this. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, and beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. He's telling the disciples, you've seen all this. Now watch. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon, everybody say upon. They've already received the Holy Spirit within. But now he's saying that he's going to send the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Spirit, upon them. Upon them. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. So we see they've received the Spirit, but they don't have power yet. They haven't been anointed yet. Like Jesus, when the Spirit of God came upon him, that's when his ministry began. The disciples were no different. There had to be an empowering. There had to be a Spirit of God coming upon them. Jesus, you can't deny, there's no ways Jesus didn't have the Spirit of God. But he also had to have that empowering, that moment where there's something supernatural that takes place in the lives of a believer that takes you out of normal into the supernatural. There's this moment that takes place. Let me give you a same account, the same account in the book of Acts. Let's go to Acts 1, verse number 4. So watch. Being assembled together with him, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he had said, "You have heard from me." For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Another account says that you must go and tarry in Jerusalem. Wait, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So let's see what happened to the disciples on the day of Pentecost. They listen. It's good to listen. It's good to obey. Amen. They obey the Lord on Acts 2, verse number 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. And watch, and one sat upon, everybody say upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues. What? As the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, everybody say a sound. The multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Everybody say heard. Okay, now imagine it. On the day of Pentecost, these disciples are all together. The Spirit of God comes upon them. Power and fire. I mean, that's awesome. Now, in our minds, we see flames and stuff like that. It wasn't like that. It was such a strong manifestation of the presence and the power of God. And it comes upon them, and they begin to speak in tongues. And there's like 120 of them. And then all these people are busy hearing the sound that comes out of this room. And they're listening, and they can hear their own language. Everybody say, hear. Now, let me ask you a question. Can you imagine there being like 120 people praying, and you hear a sound? You're going to have to really listen to hear your language. Right? So maybe they were praying in other languages. I don't know. Maybe they were praying in an unknown tongue. I don't know. I wasn't there, okay? I can't prove anything. But what I can tell you is that one of the gifts of the Spirit is interpretation of tongues, or the ability to be able to hear what God is saying. Now, there are different kinds of tongues. You'll need to come to the e-course. I think it's E3, where we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, and I'll explain different kinds of tongues. But what you need to understand is on that day, something happened. Everything was shaken. And at that moment, after the Spirit of God came upon the disciples, Peter gets up and preaches the most plain sermon. But the presence of God was on him. And as he spoke boldly, go read it, it's nothing great. And as he's busy preaching this sermon, the power of God is present. And the Spirit of God is moving and convicting hearts. And 3,000 people get added that day. Why? Because you see, when the Spirit of God comes upon you, it's no longer you. The way I always like to explain it, now this might not be how it is, but it's like the Spirit lives in you. And He comes up and on you. And when He's on you, He takes over. And He begins to move, and He begins to touch lives. Amen. Okay, so now we see this happening. And in Jerusalem at that time, it's like incredible. Peter goes to the gate, beautiful. And, you know, silver and gold I do not have. And what I do have, I give you. And he raises up the man who's completely crippled. And miracles and signs break out in Jerusalem. And the disciples start to spread the gospel. And it's the witness of Jesus, not only in word, but in deed as well. There is nowhere in the Bible that it says that the gifts ever stopped working. No, what happened was the devil somehow convinced us that we should only take half of what God has for us. That you should just get saved and be thankful because you're going to heaven. And yes, that's true, but I don't know about you. I want to be like the Israelites that took the land that God had allotted for me. so that I can save lives, I can change lives, I can impart to people, I can see salvation come upon my family, I can see Vero Beach get touched and changed and transformed, not by might or power, but by the Spirit of God. Amen. So let's take a look at what happens. The first account of someone leaving Jerusalem is the apostle or the disciple Philip. Philip was one of those in that room that was praying when the Spirit came upon them. Now, Philip is an evangelist, and he's a typical evangelist. If you know anything about evangelists, they are a pastor's worst nightmare. They go into a church, they preach fire, and they preach the power of God, and demons come out, and there's manifestations and all kinds of stuff, and a third of the church leaves because they get offended and upset. The other third's been shaken and rattled, and that's what happens. But it's like a sifting that takes... Okay, we're not going to get into all that. Amen. Okay. Amen. So Philip goes, the first evangelist that we see in Scripture, goes into a city. Acts 8, verse number 4. Watch this now. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. What a message. He went to preach the risen Savior. And the multitude with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip. In other words, they were touched. They were changed. They listened to the message that Philip gave. And the multitude with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in the city. Isn't it awesome? We see revival breaking out in Samaria. Philip goes in like a typical evangelist. He does the work. Demons come out, lays hands on the sick, and guess what he does? He moves on to the next town. So word gets to Jerusalem about what's taken place in Samaria, and I want you to see what the apostles do. Watch this now. This is powerful. Acts 8:14. The big guns go to town. That's what I've labeled this. Verse 14. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. It doesn't get any better than that, right? So they hear about what's taken place. They hear about the deliverances, the salvations, the healings that take place in Samaria, and they send Peter and John to them. Now, watch. Who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen, everybody say it, upon none of them. For they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Oh my. How many Christians get baptized into repentance, but they don't get baptized in the Holy Spirit? Peter and John. The first account of believers leaving Jerusalem, or the first account of believers getting an encounter with the salvation and Jesus and miracles and healing, the first thing they do is they go to make sure that those believers have received the fullness of the Holy Spirit. They go and make sure that the Holy Spirit has come upon them. They didn't teach you this, did they? Now watch. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. People get so upset when we lay hands. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. We are supposed to lay hands. That's how you give the Holy Spirit to someone. You can breathe Jesus blue. You can lay hands. Sometimes while you're speaking, he just falls on you. I've seen it happen while we're worshiping. I'll talk about this tonight. Miracles take place in the presence of God. But one of the ways we give the Holy Spirit to someone is by laying on of hands. Why do you think Jesus said it? It's better for you that I go. Because the helper will come, and guess what? You can give him to the next person. But in church today, we've chosen to ignore this very important piece of the puzzle. Right? Okay, you're not persuaded. Let's take a look at another story. Now, all I'm doing, go study your Bible, is I'm going through accounts in the book of Acts, Every time there's an encounter with God and the Spirit of God begins to move, the disciples always want to make sure that the fullness is received. It's amazing. The next account is an account where Peter is praying in Joppa. And while he's praying in Joppa, he has this vision. And it's all unclean stuff. I can't share the whole story. I'll be here all day. If you want to know all this stuff, I have a course in January called E1. I go in depth. It's a 3-hour course. We discuss every aspect of this, okay? But today I'm just going to give you as much as I can in the little time that I have. And I really want you to be blessed by today. So we see Peter having this vision. At the same time, Cornelius, who's an Italian general, he's busy with God as well. And an angel comes to him and says that he must send his men to go and fetch Peter in Joppa. And while Peter's in Joppa, having a vision of unclean stuff, because you've got to understand, as far as Peter was concerned, he was not going to mix with anything unclean. So going to an Italian's house would have been completely wrong, because he's Jewish and they don't do that, okay? So he goes to, the soldiers arrive, they fetch Peter, and he goes to Peter's house. To Cornelius's house, sorry. And while he's at Cornelius's house, he begins to preach the message of Jesus to these people. And I want you to see what takes place. Let's go to Acts 10, verse 44. Acts 10, verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, while he's speaking the words to these people, the Holy Spirit, everybody say, fell upon. There's that word again. All those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. And they heard them speak with what? With tongues, and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then they wanted him to stay a few more days. Now I want you to picture this. And I'm going to challenge your theology just a little bit this morning. Imagine on the day of Pentecost, there was men from all different nations that were there, right? In this situation, Peter goes, and if you study it, you'll find that there were 6 other Jews that went with him that witnessed this account. And they were all astonished at what took place. Because when the Holy Spirit fell upon these Italians, they began to speak in tongues. But the Bible says nothing about interpretation. Now, if they spoke in another language, why would they do that? They're all Italians. So there's no one there from another language now that has to hear them speak in another language. Are you with me? So it must have been an unknown tongue. Now hang in there, okay? Because I'm going to build on this, and I really want you to stay to hear it all. Okay, hang in there. I know this is challenging for some of you. So we see that when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Gentiles, when they got saved, it was the fullness. Amen. We also see that when Peter goes back to Jerusalem, they are all upset with him, because how could this have happened? How could the Holy Spirit, or how could he go and preach to the Gentiles also? And he says, listen, I had no control over it. The same thing that happened on the day of Pentecost happened with these Italians. The Spirit of God came upon them and they spoke in tongues. Okay, what about Paul? What happened to Paul? Did anything ever happen with him? I'm so glad you're asking so many questions. Let's go to Acts 18, verse 24. Acts 18, verse 24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the ways of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord. Though he knew only the baptism of John, the baptism of repentance. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogues. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the ways of God more accurately. In other words, listen, there's more. You need to learn about the more. That's what he's busy doing. They're busy giving him more. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Apollos was a very, very knowledgeable man. He would preach the word, but he would preach to the Jews and show through scripture that Jesus was the Messiah. But while he was in Ephesus, he only preached the message of salvation. I want you to take a look at while he's out of town, who shows up? Another big gun. Watch this. Acts 19, verse number 1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we've not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to this people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Paul, everybody say, laid hands on them. And the Spirit of God came upon them, and they spoke with tongues, and they prophesied. Oh my word. Paul goes into Ephesus, sees that Christians have received salvation, they know repentance, but there's more. What's happened to us? Why are we so afraid of the more? Because we don't understand it. Because we've been taught inaccurately that it's only like this, and it can't be this, and if there's tongues, it's the devil. But it's clear through scripture. It's very clear that there's the Spirit of God comes when you get saved, but when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, it's now the beginning of your ministry, your destiny, your purpose. Listen, when you get saved, when you give your life to Him, the Bible says that John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. We know, when if you believe in Him, you will be saved. We're not talking about salvation only. We're talking about destiny, about purpose, about fulfilling who you are in Christ. Listen, you've never truly lived until you've done that, until you begin to walk in that journey. Now, what about church, and what about tongues, and why is it this, and why is it that, and must we do this, and must we do that, and why is it evil, and isn't it evil? I'm so glad you're asking. Let's go and take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. We're going to go through it word for word. We'll only be here for 2 hours. Amen. This is so important, guys. You need to grasp this, because when I bring someone in here and he's praying in tongues, you shouldn't get upset. You need to understand the context. You need to understand the fullness. Ma'am, let me just tell you something. Ma'am, you there. Yes. Your life today is going to change. Today. You. Today. Today. Because this is rocking your world today. You watch. I'm sorry, I can't think of anything more eloquent to say. Amen. Okay. God is speaking to you today. Amen. He is speaking to you. There's stuff that you're seeing today. You've known, but just you didn't understand. Watch today. Today your life will change. Your life will change. First Corinthians chapter 14. Now watch. You got to understand that Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 is addressing the church. There was an imbalance in the church at Corinth. Things were getting out of control, which so very often happens in spirit-filled churches. It gets out of control. I'm not criticizing. It just does. We get a little bit out there. And God is a God of order. At the end of Corinthians 14, Paul makes a statement. He says, do all things in order. In other words, God is a God of order. That doesn't mean He can't move. That doesn't mean people can't get touched. That doesn't mean people can't have wonderful encounters and expressions. That doesn't mean that at all. But that doesn't mean that you have to get out of order where you cause such a commotion that you draw all the attention to yourself. Because then you are a distraction. And the attention should be on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, not on you. And I'm going to show it to you out of the scripture. I'm sharing this with you because I love you. I want you to grasp the fullness of what He has for you this morning. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Now, we know the most important thing is that we should pursue love. The truth is that when you truly pursue love, God will immediately put a burden in you for people around you, for your loved ones, for your lost, for your family members, for people at work. Your life will change. Your perspective changes because love, true love, causes you to give. Jesus was given. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's what love does. So what God is saying is, pursue love. And then he says, but desire spiritual gifts. Now the word gifts is italicized in your Bible. Go look. That means it was added by the translators to try and put all of this that we're going to read today into perspective, which has to do with gifts. But the truth is that he's saying, pursue love, desire to be spiritual. You as a Christian cannot do battle with your flesh. The battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. It's against the enemy. It's in the realm of the spirit. You can't fight spirit with flesh. You fight spirit with spirit. So you as a believer must become a spiritual being. Your spiritual being must get activated by the Spirit of God. So he's saying, desire spiritual, but especially, now he's saying, but especially that you may prophesy. Why? We're talking about church now in this context. Because prophecy is for the other person. Prophecy encourages, it builds up, it gives hope, it gives destiny, it gives people just an opportunity to be encouraged. What you will also find is that when you begin to desire the gifts and you get filled with the Spirit and baptized with the Spirit, you will find that the more you activate yourself, the more you pray in tongues, the more you will become spiritual and prophecy will come naturally. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of prophecy. In Revelation, it says that the spirit of prophecy, it says, what does it say? Mike, what does it say? In Revelation, the spirit of prophecy, about the spirit of prophecy. No. The testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. The Holy Spirit is the prophetic spirit. It is by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. So it all comes alive when you begin to operate in the realm of the Spirit. Let's go to the next verse. Straight to tongues. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Why? For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. Now, if it says, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. What kind of tongue is that? It's unknown. How can I say that? Because no one understands him. No one understands him. Why? Because he's not speaking to men. He's speaking to God. When you pray in tongues, you're speaking to God. You're not speaking to man. For no one understands him. However, Paul wants to make it clear. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries, the word mysterion, which is the secrets, the hidden things, the plans of God for your life. You don't know everything about you, but he knows everything about you. He knew you before you were even formed in your mother's womb. He had a plan for you. He's predestined you. He wants to use you. When you begin to pray in tongues, your spirit begins to pray. You begin to speak mysteries, hidden things, secrets of God concerning your life. You don't even understand it yourself. But you're speaking to him. Next verse. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. This verse is so important because tongues is for you. When I pray in tongues, I speak to God, not to man. The one who benefits is me. When I prophesy to man. What is prophecy for in the church? edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. Those are the boundaries and guidelines for prophecy. Beware of parking lot prophets that come to you and they tell you, oh, God says that the cloud of darkness will come and you, da da da. Rubbish. Edification, exhortation, and comfort. When God gives you a word in a church setting with a gift of prophecy or the spirit of prophecy, that's the Holy Spirit, it will be edification, exhortation, and comfort. If you are operating outside of those guidelines, you're not in a good place. You really need to be in the gift of the office of the prophet to be able to operate like that. And let me tell you something. I prophesy quite a lot, and I very, very seldom have ever said anything negative, because God wants to build you up. And if God does say something negative, He will say something to give you a way out, to give you a plan out, not to put you into fear. Who's the author of fear? Amen. So Paul's trying to bring a balance to everything in the church service. Prophecy is for edification, exhortation, and it's for everyone. Next verse. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. But he who prophesies edifies the church. So tongues is for me and for you. But when we prophesy, everyone gets to benefit. If I give the word of the Lord and it's over the city or over its our lives or what the church is going to do, we all get built up. We all get edified. If I give a personal prophecy to someone, the truth is that person gets edified, but so do you. It encourages you. You see someone's life get changed when you hear about someone's daughter that's going to come out of drug addiction. And then in 3 weeks later, you hear about what God did. It's amazing to see that happen. Do you know that this morning, a young lady that's in our church, this is incredible. I just love God. She had a powerful encounter in an e-course last year on this date last year. And I'm preaching this course on this date a year later. How does that happen? God is after you. That's why you're here this morning. You think you're here by mistake. God brought you here this morning because He wants you to step into the fullness of what He has for you. There's no mistakes. So when we speak in tongue, we edify ourselves. When we prophesy, we edify the church. Think church service. Next verse. I wish you all, everybody say all. Spoke with tongues. Stop for a second. I want you all to pray in tongues. But Paul's clever because he wants you to go beyond tongues into the realm of the prophetic, where it's not only about you, it's about others also. So he says, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues. I dare to say to you that you will not be able to step into the realm of the prophetic if you are not praying in tongues. Because the revelatory gifts of the Spirit are activated by tongues. E3, you'll learn all about that. Unless indeed he interprets. So in other words, if there's interpretation of the tongue, then it's equal to prophecy. Why? Because there's edification. Because the body then gets edified. So if someone gives a tongue and then there's interpretation, the body is edified. If there's no interpretation, the only one that is edified is the person praying in tongues. Okay? Some of you are going, see, I told you. Just wait, I'm going to get you now. That the church... Okay, But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall it profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Now, we need to stop there. When someone comes on the platform and they're busy preaching like I'm preaching to you now, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God comes upon me and I begin to pray in tongues, I begin to go, I start praying in tongues. The Spirit of God comes upon me. At that moment, I begin to speak a word. I begin to speak life. The church gets excited. Why? The church is getting edified. So if I'm going to step out and begin to speak in tongues, there must be some form of edification that comes, some revelation that follows, something supernatural, something that's new, something that's fresh, something that ignites the body of Christ. That's what happens if I speak in tongues in a service. Me, and I'm talking about specifically when we are not all busy praying, or all busy singing, or all busy worshiping. I'm talking about standalone, okay? Church service. Remember, in a service, do all things in order. That means there's a movement, there's a flow that takes place in a service. We worship together. When we go high and we get praiseful, we praise together. When we get intimate and we go all quieted, we do it together. There's something wrong when someone steps out and does their own thing. It breaks the flow. I'll prove it to you. Next verse. Now watch. Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in that sound, how will it be known what is piped or played? Next verse. For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? What he's trying to say is that even with instruments, imagine if we're all playing with our instruments. If an instrument now goes out and is on its own, that instrument must be done. There must be a purpose for that instrument to go out on its own. There must be a reason that instrument goes out on its own. If it goes out on its own, doing its own thing, guess what? It's for itself. That's why we have order. Don't come and try and do your own thing. What are you trying to do? Are you trying to bring attention to yourself? If we're all going south, we all go south. If we're all going north, we're all going north. If we're all going this way, we're all going this way. If we're singing hallelujah, we sing hallelujah. We don't break the flow and start doing our own thing. What does it do? It draws attention to yourself. Even with tongues, if you pray in tongues and we're all singing hallelujah and you get up on your chair and you get up on the chair and you start, now the whole church goes quiet and you're busy going off in tongues. There's no benefit except to you unless someone gives, okay, I can come down now. Unless someone gives interpretation of their tongues, because the body doesn't get edified, right? Now watch, next verse. So likewise, you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking, when you pray in tongues, you speak into the air. Next verse. There it may be so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Next verse. So he's saying that even with languages, every language has significance. With tongues, there's also significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Next verse. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Your motive is always something that needs to be checked. And he's addressing Corinth that's getting out of order. People are doing their own thing. He's trying to say, listen, your motive mustn't be for yourself. Your motive must be for the edification of the body. So stop trying to do your own thing. Next verse. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. So if you're going to do that, at least be able to give the interpretation so that everybody can hear. Remember, this is speaking in the context of someone breaking the natural flow of the service. Next verse. Watch this now. You see, he shows that he doesn't want you to get confused now and think he's speaking against tongues. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. Let's stop there. How do I pray in the spirit? It's very quiet in Vero Beach this morning. When I pray in tongues, to get my spirit man to pray, I pray in tongues. But my understanding, my mind, has no idea. Thank God. Because I don't know about you, but when I pray, even in English, it doesn't take long and my mind's thinking about tomorrow and I'm thinking about that cheesecake or whatever. I'm busy. My mind's gone. Your mind is unfruitful. You don't know what you're praying. God has a plan. God has purpose. God knows what's about to happen in your life. God knows about your sister's problem. God knows about what you need tomorrow with your job. God knows someone's about to persecute you. And while you're praying in tongues, you're busy activating angels. You're busy activating the presence of God in your life. While you're busy praying, that's what's busy happening. Something's busy happening on the inside. But you haven't got a clue. Whenever I pray for people to receive tongues, they are waiting for some flash of lightning. Your mind's not going to get it. You're not going to feel anything or think of the words. It just happens. Next verse. What is the conclusion? After I've said all that, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit. In other words, I will pray in tongues. I will also pray with the understanding. I will pray in my normal language. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing in tongues. And I will also sing with the understanding. And I will also sing with the understanding. So we see that he's saying the conclusion is in a service. We'll be praying in tongues. We'll be singing in tongues. We'll be singing in English. Or we'll be singing and praying in English. But it must be in order. Because when you step out of order, there must be interpretation. There must be a reason why you're stepping out, so that there's edification for the body. So don't get out of hand. Don't get out of control. Don't make an uncertain sound, because you don't need to. There isn't a service that I don't stand here and pray the whole time in tongues. Why? I need it before I preach. But I don't have to make sure you all hear me. And when we're worshiping, I'm so sorry, I'm spitting on you. I'm so sorry. You're in the range of fire, brother. Okay, I'm almost done. So we see this. Don't get confused, because I don't want you to take it out of context. It's very straightforward. Next verse. Now watch. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, in other words, if you just prayed with the Spirit, and he who occupies the place of the uninformed, an unbeliever walks in the room or doesn't understand this, how will they say amen at your giving of thanks? Since you do not understand, no one will understand what you're saying. So if we had to open the service and I had to go, now, this is not necessarily my tongues, or I'd just go, whatever. I'm busy going, no one would have a clue. No one can say amen. You see, you are supposed to say amen. So no one would understand. Next verse. For you indeed, watch this, give thanks well. But the other is not edified. It's you that gets edified. Next verse. Oh, this is powerful. I thank my God. I speak with tongues more than you all. Who wrote this? The guy that had more revelation than anybody else. Why? Because he spoke the mysteries of God more than anybody else. He spoke the secret hidden things of God. When I pray in tongues, I pray the mysteries of God. I'm unfruitful, but something happens. And let me tell you, once you begin to pray and pray and pray, and your spirit gets activated, suddenly you begin to see things in the spirit. Suddenly you begin to hear the voice of God like you've never heard before. Suddenly you can stand in a service and point somebody out, because you can see the Spirit of God is busy working on them. It's not you, but it's Christ that lives in you, and the Spirit that's activated you, that's busy moving. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He had more revelation than anybody else. And I can tell you with all confidence that it's because of that verse right there. Next verse. Yet in the church, I would rather speak 5 words in my understanding. Why? Because people will be edified. That I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. Next verse. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. In other words, he's saying, don't get confused by this. Be mature. in your understanding. Next verse. In the law it is written, now he's even overemphasizing how it was prophesied about tongues. In the law it is written, the book of Isaiah, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Why? Because the church today doesn't embrace it. Isaiah prophesied it. He knew it would happen. Because we want to live natural Christian lives. We don't want to step into the supernatural. We don't want to step into the plans and purposes of God. Why? Because the Bible says, this is the condemnation, that men love the darkness. When you step into this realm, brother, you don't want to sin. It doesn't mean you don't sin. It means you don't want to, because your purpose, your plan for God, you just want to seek Him. You just want to go after Him. You just want the plans and purposes of God. Once He touches your life, I've seen young men in this church that came, they were so hard-hearted. When the Spirit of God came upon them, they became meek little lambs. And now they walk with power and authority. Next verse. Now watch this. Therefore, tongues are not a sign for those who believe, but to unbelievers. That's interesting. So when a non-believer walks in the church and he hears the tongues and he sees everything going on in the service, he's like, these people are crazy. The religious person that has been either taught wrong or offended by this will get up, walk out, and say, that's the devil. Go read your Bible. That's what happens. Every time Jesus would do anything supernatural, the religious people would say, it's the devil. Now they get offended with the Holy Spirit. Everything He does supernatural, it's the devil. So the unbeliever sees this that's going on, gets astounded by it. Prophecy is not for the unbeliever, but for those who believe. Why? Because we're more mature. We're starting to step into destiny and purpose. When a word comes to you, it encourages you, it edifies you, it builds you up. You understand that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, and you can fight with it. Now watch, next verse. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there comes in those who are uninformed and the unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? Absolutely. They're going to come in here and go, what the heck is going on in this place? But watch what happens. Next verse. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by what? Everybody say all. You see, it's the all that's important, because the unbeliever walks into the service. He feels the presence of God. I've heard of them. They walk in. I've experienced it. You walk into a place where God is moving. You begin to weep because you don't know what this is that you're experiencing. You may hear someone pray something weird, but it's all in a flow and it's going beautifully. And the worship begins to play. And someone gives a word of encouragement. And you see all this taking place. And look what the Bible says. He's convicted by all. He's convinced by all and convicted by all. Next verse. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. I remember walking into Little Falls Christian Center like 22 years ago. I'm getting old. And I walked into that place. The presence of God was so strong. I grew up in a Christian home. But I never knew when I walked into that day. I sat in the back of that church. I didn't know what this was. This presence, this tangible presence. And I gave my heart to God that day. And when I got baptized in the Spirit, when the Spirit of God came upon me and I began to speak with other tongues, my life changed forever. Now all I desire is to fulfill my destiny and my purpose. Tongues is not evil. It's so good. Don't be afraid of it because of what you were taught. I wish you would all I want you all to speak with tongues. Because when you do, you don't speak to man. You speak to me, says the Lord. You speak to God. You speak mysteries, secrets, hidden things about your life, about your family, about your loved ones. Your life will never be the same again, and it is for everyone. There's no secret recipe. What do? We call you out. We lay hands on you, just like they did in the Bible. No hype, no nothing. All we do is we do what they did. We do what Jesus did. We imitate him. We imitate the disciples. The Spirit of God lives in me. He lives in you. Now we activate you so that he comes upon you so that you can fulfill destiny and purpose.
We hope you enjoyed today's teaching. For more teaching like this and other material, please visit our website at www.oceansunite.com.